Our scripture reading is taken again from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter and the chapter 4 will be a short reading, simply because we will be making use of the scriptures this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from the first 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Their part he is evil spoken of, but in your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, isn't that a strange thing? When you have mentioned me there in that text, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Well, those are very strong terms, aren't they? Especially when we think of a murderer, that opens up that little catalogue. Yet the Holy Spirit inspiring Peter, he goes on to add, or as a busybody in other men's matters. We have put that in there along with those other designations. Surely it indicates to us that here is a word that is much needed. Here is perhaps a sin that can be prevalent in the family of God. And I have to say, in these days of Facebook, etc., I think it is a sin that is increasingly prevalent. Now, I know that some of my ministerial brethren disagree with me, but my opposition to Facebook is total. Now, you're free to disagree with me because we have liberty in these things. But certainly I've seen the havoc that has been caused by it. Things have been written up that should never have been written. While they may be taken down, the harm is done. Moreover, how many have been able to read what was put up that never should have been put up? So you see, here is something really remarkable in our Bible. When we go through that list in the first 15, and then the Holy Spirit says, or is a busybody in other men's matters. So I think that is a striking thing and a significant thing. And hence I just draw your attention to it in passing. Yet if any man suffered as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffered according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. May God add his divine blessing to this reading from his precious and inspired word. Let us bow together in prayer, please, as we come to the preaching of the word of God. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat. Oh, what a precious privilege it is to have access unto God. We rejoice in those exceeding great and precious promises that thou hast given, that thou art a God that delights to hear prayer, and the God who does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. O God, we come to thee with a sense of our need today. Truly, we are a poor and a needy people. And as we turn to the sacred volume, how much we need the ministry of him who is its divine author. Breathe upon us now. Open the book of God to us. And open our hearts to that book. Oh, that thy saints would experience afresh the quickening power of the living word of the living God. To that end, grant help to thy servant. Even that utterance and unction of thy spirit, a vessel only, blessed master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now to thy glory and to the good of souls, and especially for the young in the meeting. May they hear the word today. Be armed by that truth, that they may be enabled of God in this day of dark apostasy to stand true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let you please open your Bible at 1 Peter in the chapter 4. Beginning last Lord's Day morning, we are seeking to answer the question what it means to be a Christian. In order to do that, we have been turning to the three places in the New Testament where that term is used. And I have departed from my usual practice of announcing the heading and then developing it. We have been seeking to look at these places, look at the text in its context, in order that you may see the point that I am making before I give you the heading. I've never done that before, as far as such a study is concerned, and of course I am preaching messages here I have never preached before, because these are messages I was working on, thinking I would be able to complete that series in 1 Peter before I retired, and hence I am completing that today. So we are coming, of course, here in chapter 4 of 1 Peter to the final mention of the designation Christian found in the New Testament, and it is those words of the first 16. Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian. And again, as I have indicated, I do want to put these words, our text, now into the context in which they are found. I do believe that this letter is the letter in the New Testament written for suffering saints, written to strengthen and encourage their hearts in the face of all of their trials and troubles, all of the opposition and persecution that they will face in their pilgrimage on to glory. The note of suffering is struck in the opening words of the letter. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Peter is addressing this letter to those who are strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Saints that have been scattered, and now they're strangers in those places where they are scattered. In the verse 6, we read, when ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, all kinds of trials. The theme permeates the letter. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And then, of course, the references in chapter 4. But once again in chapter 5 and verse 8, that's where we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And again in the closing doxology and benediction of the letter, we find there in the verse 10, but the God of all grace, what a title, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So you can see, suffering permeates the letter. But it is in this passage in chapter 4, from verses 12 to 19, where Peter preeminently, and as I believe prophetically, opens up and deals so fully with the subject of suffering. You notice the amen at the end of the first 11. Then immediately the opening word of the first 12. Beloved, that amen marks a distinct break in Peter's letter, as he now turns, and he turns very affectionately and tenderly. Notice that, beloved, again. To share with them that which undoubtedly so greatly burdened his own heart for them. Mention is made, you'll have noted in our reading in verse 12, of fiery trial. Fiery trial. That was unleashed against those Christians when Nero charged Christians with having been responsible for the terrible fire that ravaged the imperial city on July the 16th, AD 64. Now Peter says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be astonished. Don't be surprised. Don't count it a strange thing when you're thrown into the crucible of suffering, into the furnace indeed of a fiery persecution. Peter is saying there is nothing strange about it. And of course there isn't. We are living in a world that is in rebellion against the Lord. And if we are for the Lord, the world will be against us. We live in a world of sin. How true that is in the day and age in which we live. Binding wickedness on every hand. Well, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus said in those striking words, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You just stop to think about that. When I have been in the Rocky Mountains, I can assure you, my wife didn't even want to hear the howling of a wolf, never mind see one. Could you have a more graphic picture of the Lord Jesus saying about his people, I am sending you forth as sheep? What can sheep do against wolves? As sheep in the midst of wolves. So we should not be surprised when the world turns upon us and indeed seeks to rend us. This was a ministry that very much occupied the servants of God in apostolic days. Over in Acts chapter 14, And this is an interesting little passage in that the verse 21 indicates that the servants of God were going back over the ground that they have covered, where they have seen the work of God established and churches established. Now they're returning. And for what purpose? Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So this was part and parcel of the apostolic ministry. It has been well said, there is no such thing as an easy Christianity. Living as we do in the alien environment of a godless world. You think of what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter. You will be hated. In the verse 14, you will be lied about. You will be slandered. You will be cast into the dungeons. You'll be torn on the rack. You'll be fed to the lions. You will be fuel for the flames. Don't count it a strange thing. Don't be astonished. In our text, don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed. Listen to a historian writing some 200 years after Nero. For 200 years, he that would follow Christ must count the cost. Be prepared to pay the same with his liberty and life. For 200 years, the mere profession of Christianity was itself a crime. For the name itself, in periods of stress, not a few meant the rack, the blazing shirt of pitch, the lion, the panther, or in the case of maidens, an infamy worse than death. Brings me to our question, what is a Christian? We've already seen Christian is one who has seen openly to be Christ's. They have believed on him. They are living for him. They are witnessing for him, as we saw at the second text. Seeking others, seeking to win men and women for the Savior whom they love. Well, thirdly, we see the Christian is one who suffers often as Christ's because he belongs to the Lord Jesus, because he is a believer on the Lord Jesus and so lives for Christ and bears testimony to Christ. Well, it suffers for that. Now, in the light of what I've just said and seeking to open up the context of this letter, surely we all have to agree how little we know of what it is really to suffer as a Christian. How little it takes to upset us, the snigger behind our back. Maybe in the place of employment when we have sought to bear witness for Christ, that sarcastic, cutting comment. Maybe it's just getting the cold shoulder because people know that we are Christians. But how little we know of what it really is to suffer as a Christian in the terms of those to whom Peter addressed his letter, or in the light of what we increasingly hear is happening in the world in which we live. That was a great trouble to me when I was a young Christian, because one of the first books that I sat down to read, having been converted, was Fox's Book of Martyrs. And as I read that, I became convinced I wasn't saved. So I went off to my minister, who, of course, was Dr. Paisley on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. And I said, Dr. Pease, I don't think I'm really saved. He looked at me. And I said, I've been reading about Fox's Book of Martyrs. I could never suffer that. I could never face those kind of things. And I remember him putting his big arm around me, and I fitted in here, of course, because he was a big man. And he says, don't be so foolish. God will give you the grace to live for him today, not for tomorrow. What tomorrow may bring may be very different. He will give you the grace you need today. And if you're privileged, because I remember him saying that, if you are privileged to be a martyr of Jesus, you'll get martyr's grace when you need it. You'll note carefully here the emphasis in verses 15 and 16. It is to suffer because we are his and because we are a witness for him. To suffer as a Christian. But you know, sometimes we can suffer because we have been guilty as Christians of speaking thoughtlessly. When we have perhaps spoken rashly or acted in a rash fashion, and we bring trouble upon our own heads. This is all about suffering as a Christian. What a classic passage it is. And I'm not expounding it today. I leave that for your minister. But I will underline in closing three great things that I can only briefly mention to you. You notice in verse 12, beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Notice those words. Come down to the end of verse 14. On your part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. First of all, Peter again, because he makes the same point in the opening of the letter, there's a gracious purpose for the child of God to rest in days of suffering and trial and persecution. Verse 12 indicates a purpose for our good. It is to try you. As I say in verse 7 of the opening chapter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. The trial of our faith is a precious thing. And of course, the thought there is the refining process. One of the great commentaries in 1 Peter is by the Scottish Bishop Leighton. I hope I've got the pronunciation right. This is what he has to say. One special advantage is the purifying of a Christian's heart from the love of the world and of present things. If you turn back a page or two in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And the first two. My brethren, count it all joy. Notice that word, please. When ye fall into divers temptations and trials, that's the sense, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's just indicating that such suffering develops and deepens our spiritual character. So as Christians, we grow spiritual muscle, as it were. Or else, indeed, we may become very flabby and feeble. You remember that Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 12, and we haven't the time even to turn that up this morning, but he speaks of the glorious blessings that he received from suffering in the cause of Christ. I often those words of the Puritan are quoted, fiery trials make golden Christians. So you see, there is a purpose for our good. And then, of course, at the end of the first 14, there is a purpose, a above all for God's glory. Because when we suffer because of his name, in that suffering we are enabled to glorify his name. So you see, there is something that we must never lose sight of. There is this gracious purpose in suffering. Verse 13. Notice the words, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, you'll notice there's two things in that tense. There's a glorious participation and a guaranteed prospect to rejoice in. Let me say that again, because that's a longer title than I normally would employ. There is a glorious participation and there is a guaranteed prospect to rejoice at. That is a very striking thing, to notice that word, rejoice. This matter of joy, I drew your attention to it in James chapter 1. Here in verses 13 and 14, it's mentioned four times. Now, Peter is not saying, of course, enjoy your suffering. But as the opening words of the first 13 and also the first 14 indicate, he is uncovering the secret of such a response to suffering. It is a privilege to suffer for the Savior's sake. If ye be reproached, notice verse 14, for the name of Christ, happy are ye. It's a privilege. That's the word Dr. Paisley used when he spoke to me all those many, many years ago, and it must be 49 years ago. You remember writing to the church at Philippi. In the opening chapter, Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. Yes, that's given. It's a matter of grace. But also to suffer for his sake. It's a privilege. It's given to us. Acts chapter 5 and 41 certainly expresses for us the great example of this in apostolic days. Acts chapter 5 and in the first 41. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, there's an example of what Peter here is opening up by way of exposition. But of course, there's more than that set before us here by Peter. You come back there to Philippians, if you did go back to 1 Peter. And you remember those wonderful words in the third chapter. Philippians and the chapter 3 and the first 10. Remarkable words from Paul. That I may know him. May I just stop? It's not in the notes. Say to the young people of the congregation, you should make that your earnest prayer. When you open the Bible and read it, when you come to sit under the ministry of God's servant, when you go into the place of prayer, the closet, pray in your own, oh, that I might know him. Really know him. Not just know about him. You can glean much from the scriptures themselves and from the faithful preaching of the word of God about him. But to really know him personally. Yesterday, of course, was the 50th anniversary of the death of Winston Churchill. Been to his home in the south of England. So if you ever go to the south of England or England, go there. Go there. Now, if you go there, you will learn much about him. fact, it's one of the places I would go back to. I do intend to do that in the will of God in May. You might know much about him. You can't say you know him. You need to cry out like Paul, oh, that I might know him. That he would reveal himself to you. But we must move on. Verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. And notice this, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. You remember in 1 Peter 4 and 13, we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And hence my title, a glorious participation to rejoice in. Now the Lord Jesus truly participates in the suffering of his saints on his behalf. It is felt and borne by him who is the head of the body. And those sufferings are truly Christ's sufferings. You remember Paul discovered that in his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. You remember the words of the Savior to him. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul, of course, was going about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And in his persecuting of them, the Savior from glory spoke and said, why persecutest thou me? Paul never forgot that. In Colossians chapter 1, as I say, I'm having to do this all so quickly, but in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 24, Paul is bearing testimony now of his ministry and with reference peculiarly to the sufferings of his ministry. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he makes this amazing statement, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And you'll notice Paul now rejoices in that. Alexander McLaren said, the thought so crushing to the persecutor had become the balm and glory to the prisoner. You see, saints may go into the furnace of fiery trial, but in this they can rejoice. And indeed, the Greek word bears the sense, the strength is this, they can rejoice with rapture. That they suffer for Jesus' sake and are thereby partakers of Christ's sufferings. And as it was for those three Hebrew children, the Lord Jesus will walk with them in the midst of the fire. Back in 1 Peter, there's more. 1 Peter chapter 4. This oneness with the Lord Jesus brings with it the guaranteed prospect of glory. Verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And in this letter, sufferings glory are twin truths that are woven into it. I haven't the time to show you that in the letter. Read of it in the first 11 of the opening chapter, and again we see it in the closing of the letter in the chapter 5. But you see, as we are made partakers of his sufferings, so shall we be of his glory. You remember the words of Paul to Timothy, if we suffer for with him, we shall also be glorified with him. We shall reign with him. And then finally, for time is gone, please look at verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, this is a text that I struggled in seeking to find an appropriate way to give a title to this point. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Those are the words. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I initially gave this the title, a great promise to rely on when we're in the crucible of suffering and when we're facing fiery persecution. But it also has a sense of a guardian presence that we can rely on. So I struggled and didn't come down on either of those, but on both of them. You see those words, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you? They can be translated like this: for the presence of the glory, even the Spirit, rests on you. Many see in that, by the way, a reference to the Shekinah glory that rested on the tabernacle and in the temple. You see, we are being told here of a special ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who so suffer for Jesus' sake. It's a ministry, of course, whereby there is that imparting of sustaining strength. But also the words indicate, and we could put it like this, that there will be the imparting of a strange splendor. What does it mean? Well, it's exemplified in the book of Acts. In the Christian martyr, the first Christian martyr, as Stephen is often referred to. The book of Acts in the chapter 6 and the verse 15. And all that sat in the council, you were going to put him to death, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Sustaining strength and strange splendor imparted to those who so suffer terribly for Jesus' sake. It's what Peter speaks about in the beginning of his letter, writing to these suffering saints, that they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here, as Dr. Paisley said to me, here is the result of martyr's grace. The secret of how the martyrs rejoiced and even sang in the arena as they could hear the snarl of those cruel beasts of prey who, starving, were going to be released and come bounding over the sand of the arena to those maidens chained there in the center in order to tear them from limb to limb and defar their body. And we can read in history of how those young lassies began to sing a Christian hymn of praise. Then you come to the martyrs. You read of the martyrs, those things that they were enabled to do. Cranmer holding the hand that had signed that paper when he recanted into the flame. Preaching, beseeching from the flames, speaking of Christ in the flames. This is the secret, you see, of how they did that. There's a special ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, Peter says. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. How amazing and wonderful that is. I'm aware that in our day and generation, and even some in this congregation, are somewhat apprehensive of coming of an Antichrist, the initiation of perhaps days of the most dreadful forms of persecution. Remember the teaching of this passage. The Spirit of grace and of glory will rest upon those who are called upon to lay down their lives for Jesus' sake. So this is what it means to be a Christian. One as an Antioch who has seen openly to be Christ's, believing on him, belonging to him, living for him. Christ is all in all to them. The Christian is one, as we saw as Paul faced Agrippa, one who is seeking others for Christ, taking every opportunity and rejoicing to do so in order to seek to win others and bring them savingly to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Christian is one who suffers often. May I say to you young people, I have been where perhaps you are. I wasn't always a minister. In school, bearing testimony to Christ, I knew what it was for the sniggers. I can remember those times sitting in the class and one of my old friends saying to the English teacher, for I remember the class and I remember the very room, and saying, "Miss Patrick's become a goody goody." I remember my chemistry teacher saying to me in front of the whole class, "Patrick, learning these things is just as important as the Ten Commandments." Not easy to bear ridicule, even though I've indicated how far short that falls of the sufferings of so many of God's people today. But if you're going to be the Lord's, you've got to be prepared to do that. You see, I bore witness. It's a very striking thing. I've always been puzzled by it. I bore witness sitting in a classroom to my closest friend. Got up and wouldn't sit with me anymore. And I lost that friend. God gave me the best of friends, Christian friends who are still friends with me today. You're going to be Christ's and live for him in this world and bear faithful witness for the Savior, then you will suffer. You will face the opposition of an unbelieving world. You will know what it is to face those things. And you have to have that readiness of mind, that preparation of heart, and above all, seek God's face for the grace that you need every day to be true and faithful. That is what it is to be a Christian. I began by saying to you in the introduction last Sunday morning, many believe, of course, that when that term was first used in Antioch, it was a nickname, perhaps even a term of reproach, but it quickly changed. And of course, in James chapter 2, we have these words, and these are the words that I close these messages with: do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called. That worthy name by which ye are called. We as Christians must be careful never to give grounds to the world to blaspheme that worthy name by which we are called Christians. And yet every time, perhaps we lose our temper. Perhaps we turn on someone in the place of employment in a fashion and a spirit that is not right. Perhaps we do not speak to a Christian or act towards a Christian as we ought. And every time we give an occasion for someone even to say under their breath, "And that's a Christian. And that's a Christian." And That's a searching thing, isn't it? Searching thing. One of the most godly, quiet elders that I ever had was a man called Joe Allen. He was a farmer. Simple-minded man in many respects, a hard worker. Quiet man. I remember the day I came out of the house of his funeral. I conducted a little service in the home. Long Lane, County Tyrone, the west of Ireland. And I was standing there, and it was a cold day. Can't remember if it was a wet day, but I had my coat on. And I was standing there, and the men behind me didn't know that I was the minister. They'd come late. They couldn't see my round collar. They were talking. These were unconverted men. Men of the district. They were talking about Joe. And one of the men said, in my hearing, "Well, if ever a man was a Christian, it was Joe Allen." That was a good testimony. If ever a man was a Christian, it was Joe Allen. It's a good testimony. May the Lord help us so to live as to never give an occasion for those who are out of Christ to blaspheme that noble name by which we are called.